Peter Petrasek, I believe I'm saying his name correctly, was born in the 1920s in Czechoslovakia. He was 12 when the Nazis invaded. At some point during World War II, he was placed into a youth camp run by the German Air Force. His sister died from a bombing. His father was sent to a concentration camp. He never saw his mother again. She was left in Prague. Peter Petrasek was eyewitness to atrocities you and I can only imagine. He met loss after loss after loss, unfathomable to most of us. After the war in U.S.-occupied Germany, he met the criteria for refugee status and eventually made his way to Seattle, Washington. Peter worked for Bethlehem Steel as a metallurgist. His wife, Joan, also an immigrant, was an upholsterer. They died not long ago with no known relatives. In identical wills, they left all of their money and assets to the government of the United States of America. How much did they leave? This is a picture of the check for $847,000 made out to the United States Treasury. That's $847,215.57 that they squirreled away in their earnings week in and week out to give by choice, by will, to the United States government. Peter Petrasek wanted to make a statement about how much it meant to him to be an American citizen. And the U.S., they wanted to give back to the country that enabled them to live a happy and prosperous life and to say thank you for all the opportunities afforded them here. I don't know about you, but I find the Petrasek's allegiance and devotion to their country inspiring. I'm not saying I'm ready to do the same thing. You might not either. But they wanted to do for their country some small measure, and so they squirreled away week in and week out. Yet I think if we were to press Peter about his motivation, I think he would say something like this: if you only knew what it was like where I came from, you'd understand why I gave everything, everything to my new country. If you only knew what it was like where I came from, you'd understand why I gave everything to my new country. We come today to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll invite you to turn to Colossians 3. And the passage before us speaks to people who are no longer citizens of a kingdom of darkness with its multiplied atrocities and destruction. It speaks to us of people whose citizenship has been transferred to a new country, a country of light and not darkness, a country of life and not death. And it speaks to us of the allegiance and devotion those citizens have for their new country. If you listen carefully as we study the passage before us, I think you just might hear someone saying, if you only knew what things were like where I came from, you'd understand why I give everything, everything to my new country. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we intend to hear from you this morning, and the probability is that I'll get in the way of that. So I ask that you do some miraculous thing to avoid that, and let us hear directly from you and your word. And I also ask for your strength and your enablement, because it is chiefly your word that we are gathered around this morning at this time. Would you do, as Christy quoted earlier, from your word, make sure it returns accomplishing everything that you intended it for it to do this morning. We say this with our request in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our subject this morning, you might have gathered from the story about the Petrasek, is the theme, the subject of allegiance and devotion. Allegiance and devotion. I'd like to ask you to look for it as we read our passage in Colossians 3 together, looking for allegiance and devotion. If you then, verse 1, have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We'll stop there. And as we consider this passage of Scripture and the subject of allegiance and devotion, may I suggest a structure or a framework on which we can build our understanding of this passage. I see in this passage an assumption which leads us to a command, and for that command we have reasons, and all of that leads us to implications. Implications of that assumption, the command, the reasons, and the implications. That is what we're going to be heading for. Let's begin with the assumption right there in verse 1. The assumption begins with those two words, if therefore. If therefore you have been raised up with Christ, that makes us wonder if Paul is thinking, are these guys actually followers of Christ? Is he not sure that they're saved? Well, in English, of course, that word if can mean a variety of things. If it doesn't rain today, we'll have a picnic at the lake. Uncertainty, condition, all of these things. In the Greek language, it has the same function. However, to some extent in English, but very especially so in the Greek language, when you put if and therefore together, the meaning changes dramatically. And let me give you some examples. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders and gave some questions to them. And then he says, if therefore David calls him Lord, quoting from the Scriptures, how is he his son? If therefore David, was Jesus not sure that David did in fact call him Lord in the Scriptures that he had memorized and we had in front of us? Well, he didn't at all mean if, I'm not sure, if condition, if uncertainty. No, if therefore, you get the idea. Let's look at another one. Jesus talking about us worrying and not worrying, and he said, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? Well, the obvious answer to that is none of us can add even a minute to our lifespan, especially by worrying, probably take away. Well, if therefore you cannot do even a very little thing, like add an hour to your lifespan, why do you worry about other? Was Jesus, you see the if therefore, let's look at a couple more. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and at the end he said, we're going to talk about this, let me give you a lesson. He said, if therefore I, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Was he not certain whether he was their Lord? Not at all. If therefore, I, the Lord and teacher. Paul writing, the same author as Colossians, Paul writing to Philemon about his runaway slave and says, I've sent him back to you now that he's put his faith in Christ, and I've sent him back to you, make things right. And he says, if therefore you regard me as a partner, accept this runaway slave back as you would me. If therefore, and there are probably eight more that I didn't show you right now, but if and therefore together do not pose a possibility, rather they recognize a reality. So that's why some of your translations use the word since. Since you have been raised up with Christ, if therefore you have been, if in fact you have, and I know you have, you get the idea, if therefore you have been raised with Christ, and it's a reality. So then, if therefore you were raised up with Christ, and that reaches back to what reality? Turn the page back into chapter 2 and look at verse 10. In Him, in Christ, He says, you've been made complete in Him, and He is the head over all authority, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You have been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him. He's not using if anywhere. This is what's already happened. In Him this happened. In Him. And so now he says, if therefore you were raised up with Christ, it's an assertion of fact, understood, it's a reality in the Colossians' life. And he says, if therefore you were raised up with Christ, I have an assumption that you were raised up with Christ. And where's he headed with that? He's headed to a command. And what is the command? Then seek the things which are above. Seek the things which are above. It's the exact word that Jesus used when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some of your Bibles have the keep on seeking, and it can be translated that way. It's not meant to be just a one-time thing. Seek or set your seek the things above where Christ is seated. Said another way, I think, Paul said, I'll say it this way, set your mind on the things above. Is there much difference between seeking and setting your mind? Set your mind on the things above. Aim at what is above. And the mind plays an important role. Remember Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Peter and Joan Petrosic so set their minds on their new country that they were stashing away their earnings, making a plan, meeting with an attorney to draw up their will so that what they worked for would go to the country, their new country. Years they spent. He died at 95. Years they spent. Do you think he got to 90 years old and said, forget it. I'll just blow it on, buy that new RV, take those cruises. No, squirreling it away. He made a plan. He had set his mind. They had set their minds together that they were going to give their determined, persistent, focused earnings to their new country. Why? Why? Why should we seek the things above? Why should we set our minds on the things above? Well, here are the reasons, Paul says. I'm glad you asked. Verse 3, for you have died. You have died. Really? I don't feel dead. The Colossians weren't dead. They were reading the letter. What did he mean? Well, let's flip back again to the page prior, chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why do you submit yourself, and so on, so on. Why, he says, you have died. What is that all about? What does it mean to die? If there's a body here, and that body has expired, and I were to nudge it and say, hey, what do you think about that joke Jerry just told? It wouldn't even groan like we do. It would be unresponsive, like we should be, to his jokes. This is not pick on Jerry Day, but I just... The point is, it's no longer participating in activities. The body is unresponsive. And this truth that Paul says and that Jesus said too is, you have died to the things of this world. You're no longer responsive to them. You've been translated, transferred to another kingdom. You have died with Christ. He died on the cross. He died to all. You have died. That's the reason. That's the reason you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Why would you hide something? Would you hide something because you were ashamed of it, maybe? Does that seem right? Or would you hide something that was a treasure? Something that was valuable? Something that was so valuable you're keeping it for later? And it seems that Jesus has hidden our lives in Christ. And he says as much in other places, whoever has put their faith in me, I hold them in the palm of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. In fact, my Father's hand, he's greater than me, also holds them. Our lives are hidden with Christ. Why are we hidden? Is that for protection, perhaps, from the enemy? Well, read the next verse. And when Christ, who our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed, no longer hidden. You'll be revealed with him in glory. And someone explained this way. The life that is united with Christ has died with him, was buried with him, and we've covered these words in the prior chapter, was raised with him, and now is hidden with him. Christ will not come back with his glory without that life that is hidden with him, and he will reveal you also with him. You'll no longer be hidden. You'll no longer need to be protected. You'll be with him. These are reasons that we should seek the things above, that we should set our mind on the things above. You've died to these things that you have no business being a part of. And furthermore, you're seeking the Christ where he is in heaven, and your life is hidden with him, and everything that you are and all that you are about is related to Christ. Fully aligned with him. Where he is, you are. What's important to him, you do. It's important to you also. Now, Peter and Joan Petrosic were fully aligned with America. Whatever had happened in the past, whatever had transpired in the past in those other countries was in the past. Now, for them, it was all about their new country. And whatever America was, they were for it. They were, I'm sure, not blind to America's faults, but they were for it. And if they would do this for an imperfect society and a country with many problems, what about us for a Savior of the magnitude of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we seek the things above where our Lord is? Would we set our mind on the things above, diligent day in and day out like the Petrosics were for their country? Would we set our mind on the things of our Lord, the things above? They speak powerfully to us, don't they? So the allegiance and devotion is built on an assumption that flows forth to a command. And the command has these reasons, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. But the command has some implications. And what are the implications? Well, we read them in verse 5. Therefore, put to death whatever is earthly in you. And what does he mean by that? He explains it. Sexual immorality, put that to death. Impurity, whatever is unclean. Would that be speech? Would that be thoughts? Would that be attitudes that could be unclean? Most of us have bathed within the last week or two, so that might not be speaking of that, but how about our thought life? Are those needing a good bath? Put to death whatever is earthly in you. You are to be seeking the things of heaven, setting your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you don't have any place for a mind that is set on the things above, for sexual immorality, for impurity, for uncleanness, or for passion. And some of your translations use the word lust. The mind set on the things above has no place for that. Or evil desire, or greed, which he says amounts to idolatry. Well, we are in a civilized nation and we don't have idols. Or do we? Note the word choice. He says, put to death. He didn't say cut back on. He says, put it to death. How do you put a person or an animal to death? Do you put it on a diet? Well, you might think you're being put to death when you're on a hearty diet. Do you exercise it? No. You might think you're going to die on that exercise plan. You know, as a pastor, I hear all kinds of things. People will do almost anything to avoid to putting it to death. And so someday soon, I expect to hear something like this. You know, I really need to cut back on my adultery. I really need to cut back on my abusing my children. Now, that's just preposterous to us, isn't it? Absolutely insane. But port that over to the excuses you make for some of these things. I really need to cut back on that, fill in the blank, on that greed. I need to get a handle on my lust, my impurity of thought. No, he says, don't cut back on it. You have to put it to death. If you were to put some animal to death, you wouldn't do it, spread it out over 6 months, would you? You wouldn't expect that maybe in 2 months he'll only weigh 120 pounds instead of 180, and we're well on our way to killing this. That's crazy. You put it to death right away, all at once. How are you putting to death the implication of the command to set your mind on the things above is that you put to death what is still earthly in you. Let's move on to the second implication. Put them all aside. Put what aside? And that word put aside is a word take off. Take off the garments. You remember when they were stoning Stephen? It says the witnesses who were stoning Stephen took off, laid aside their robes at the feet of Stephen. Same word. Put them all aside. Take that thing off. Wake, what a thing off? Anger. Anger? I got to get rid of? Wrath. Some of your translations say rage. We call it blowing off steam or venting because that sounds better. And because our psychologists have told us that's necessary, and God says, no, take that off. Put that aside. Malice, which is a desire to inflict injury or harm or suffering on another, either by a hostile impulse, I didn't even plan that, or by well-thought-out planning. Is there any of that in you? Malice? Put that all off, he says. Put that off. Take it off like a garment. Get rid of it. Slander. What is slander? Defaming someone. And that might be a full-out slander, or maybe it's just tarnishing someone's reputation. And we do this so innocuously, we think, in our Christian circles. Well, I rather have some reservations about him. I can't share them with you right now. What did we just do? I just defamed that person in your sight. That doesn't mean that there might be an occasion where I needed to address that, but we do it a little too easily, don't you think? How about abusive speech? Put that off, he says. And is that just somebody in a rage swearing up and down like a sailor? Or is it denigrating language like, you idiot, you are so stupid? I don't imagine that's part and parcel of our language in this room most days. Maybe when you're venting, right? My wife has taught me that I don't even have to use the word idiot or stupid to communicate that I think somebody's an idiot or stupid. Put them all aside. Abusive speech, tones of voice, body language, gestures, anything that communicates. By the way, he didn't say enroll in an anger management program. He says you have been raised up with Christ. You have died. Whatever earthly things remain in you, put them to death. Don't excuse it with the statement that says, that's just the way I am. That's how I was made. What a cop out. We were all born with the worst possible tendencies in us. Why? I'd like to do all kinds of things that the Bible says I mustn't do, that are part of my prior life, that are part of my earthly nature. Put them aside. And then he temporarily goes back to a reason. Remember the two reasons we've already given, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And now he adds, you've already laid aside the old self. That's why. And then he comes back to another set of implications. Remember the first implication? Series of implications was put to death what is in you, and that was that sexual immorality, impurity, passion list. Then put them all aside, we just went through, and now the third is a positive. Put on. This is another implication of your seeking the things above, setting your mind on the things above. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness, like putting on clothes. Remember during the retreat, Dave took off those wretched clothes with all the things we'd written on them, and then he put on a nice set of clothes. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. I wasn't born with these. Why do I have to put them on? Because the Holy Spirit now indwells you as a follower of Christ, and because you are to be setting your mind on the things above and letting Him fill you with these things, and above all, put on love. So then, friends, these three implications. Put to death whatever is earthly that still resides in you. Put all those things aside and go back to that list when you have a moment. Notice that almost all of that put them aside list have to do with the mouth. Anger, rage, malice, slander. And put on these positives. You know what? I believe those are implications, but I also believe that they might be a means to setting our mind on the things above. They might be a measure of how well we are doing in setting our mind on things above, on seeking the things above. And they might also give us a valuable test on how well we are doing in our seeking the things above, setting our... Is anger, rage, wrath, malice, and all these things erupting with regularity? Lord, it looks like I'm not doing well in that department. I'm not going to enroll in an anger management class. By your grace, I'm going to learn. I'm going to choose to put this off. I'm to put to death this vice that has me. Well, let's review then. Allegiance and devotion is built on the assumption. You've already, if you then have been raised up with Christ, that assumption leads to the command, then seek the things which are above. Set your mind on the things above. Why? Because you've already died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you've laid aside those old self things. But the implications are these, and we just went through those. Now, I've been telling you about Peter and Joan Petrosik. They were over in Seattle. But in contrast to Peter and Joan was a man named Josias Krumpf. He immigrated about the similar time to the U.S. in 1956. He settled in Illinois, and he became a naturalized citizen of the United States in 1964. He worked as a sausage maker for the Vienna Hot Dog Company in Chicago, and he eventually retired in 1990. He moved to Wisconsin to be with his daughter in 2000. But someone, somewhere, thought that Krumpf was not who he said he was. That actually he was a former Nazi prison guard involved in all kinds of killings. And the United States Justice Department first approached Krumpf about his World War II era activities in 2001. And as a result of this investigation, in 2003, the United States sued to strip him of his U.S. nationality. after admitting that he had taken part in two massacres in Nazi concentration camp, and after exhausting all his appeals, the now 83-year-old Josias Kumpf was stripped of his United States citizenship and deported to Austria from his home in Wisconsin in 2009. I find it ironic that while Peter and Joan Petrosek were so devoted to their new country that they were saving every penny that they could to give it back to their country out of their devotion and allegiance to their country, just a few states over was Nazi Josias Kumpf, who was quietly receiving the benefits of citizenship, even social security, from the country he had fought against, whose prisoners he may well have executed, taking the money that Peter and Joan Petrosek were diligently setting aside to give back to their country. And so on the one hand and the other, an attitude of allegiance and devotion and an attitude of whatever that's called. And we are faced with just these two human illustrations of how people might respond to a nation like America. More than that, we are faced with a response. How shall we respond to a Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and died and bled so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be taken to heaven one day, so that you now could set your mind on your eternal citizenship, your heavenly country? Many people remember John F. Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Many Christians are just asking what Christ, what God is doing for them. Has he answered my prayers yet about this or that? Set your mind, he says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated in worship. Let's bow together. And Richard, I'll invite you to join me. Lord Jesus, we ask for special grace to be able to seek the things above where you are seated, to set our mind on those things above, to be able to lay aside, to put to death, and to put on what we should in order to be proud citizens of our new country, our country in heaven. Would you give grace, grace to see the error of our ways, grace to respond to these commands, and grace to bless you as citizens of yours. We pray it in your name. Amen.